Jesus.
Well, I stand before you today with just a little bit of stress in my mind, and the reason is this. A few years ago, I bought a brand new pair of glasses, and I had progressives on the bottom, progressives on the top, and that was so I could see my computer and my books at the same time, and I wore them into the church, and I went to the altar. And as we venerate the altar every time we come up here, the bifocals changed the depth of the altar, and I smacked my face on the altar, and I almost gave myself a nosebleed. I staggered back. I actually was dizzy for a second, and I didn't know exactly how bad it was. And the stress comes from the fact I got a brand new pair of glasses again today, so I was thinking about that very situation. So I'm not wearing them near the altar. So anyways, depending on the source you refer to, the three men in our first reading that Abraham is being host to have slightly different descriptions as to who they are. You could say that the three men are the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Some say the three men were God in three human figures. Some say it was three angels. But the three angels' description does not fully explain Abraham's meeting with God in that place, unless you look at an old law that is still in place today. Now let's back up here for a second. There's two words in that first reading that actually creates part of this problem. Abraham runs out and he addresses them as Lord, meaning singular. But when they answer his question, they respond. They all responded to what he had originally said, singular. They come back in plural form. And that's where it causes a lot of problems for the theologians to figure out exactly who these three men are because of that part of it. But there's one more thing. In ancient days, a king might want to send someone in his place to negotiate with another country, or to pass a law in a far-off place. When the representative of the king delivered a message from the king, whether it was verbal or in writing, it was considered that the king himself was present. Government officials will still do the same today. So we don't have clarity as to exactly who these three men were that Abraham was hosting, other than we know that they are from a heavenly origin. But it doesn't matter and doesn't change the reading whatsoever. The important part is that Abraham realizes that they are God or are representing God, and he goes out of his way to host them. Abraham's regular diet would not have consisted of meat on a daily basis. His eating routine would have been two meals a day, one in the morning, one in the evening, consisting mostly of vegetables, herbs, and nuts. Meat was reserved for very special guests and festive seasons and occasions. A fatted calf was amongst the highest level of importance. Let's stop for a moment and think about something. We have all been to a restaurant at some time or the other. A waitress or waiter comes and gets your order, and what seems like hours later, the waitress or waiter brings you your food. Awesome. But what if you place your order, and the owner of the restaurant comes out of the kitchen and delivers the order to you personally, and then stands off to the side to be your personal servant for the entire meal? Man, I know I would be bragging, talking about that for a long time. That is what Abraham did in our first reading. He ran around getting everything arranged, and then stood off to the side as their personal servant. He was honoring them in every way he could. Abraham knows these men are from heaven. Abraham was also noted for being a righteous man, and even though Abraham had many servants, He became the primary servant for his visitors. Many people could have served his guests, but this was an opportunity for Abraham to serve them personally. In our second reading, we know that St. Paul has already had his personal encounter with Jesus, and now St. Paul is going about his business promoting Jesus and teaching the word of God at all costs. St. Paul had been through three shipwrecks, and all of them should have killed him. He'd been stoned a couple of times, and each one of those times should have killed him. He'd been beaten half to death several times. He had, for the most part, given up his business of tent making that would have created anxiety about financial survival. And yet he served God in the most honorable and devoted way he could. He kept it up until actually it cost him his life. But his life was not that important to him because he 100% believed and knew there would be a fantastic afterlife with Jesus. We see a combination of learning and serving in our gospel. Mary is sitting at Jesus' feet, which in those days, as is now, when you sit at someone's feet, you are learning from them and are a disciple of that person. Martha, on the other hand, is serving God by prepping food and serving Jesus and his followers. Both of these women give us an incredible example of being attentive to the word of God and serving the very church that Jesus himself created. So let's take another look at Abraham. I don't think there's even one credible religion out there that doesn't think Abraham is living a life of royalty with God right now for his services. What about St. Paul? Can we even imagine what his surroundings are like right now? The very fact that the Catholic Church refers to him as St. Paul means we believe he's in heaven because we refer to him as saint, and only saints go to heaven. And of course, there's the two women in our gospel. I don't think that they're holding out for a book deal for their contributions to the stories in the Bible. The two women and their brother Lazarus were not only friends of Jesus, but served Jesus and his church until they died. More than likely, their brother Lazarus was a bishop. It's hard for us to imagine what their heavenly conditions are like, because we just don't have the imagination as to how good it could be. So we have the first reading and the second reading and then the gospel. Is that the last book of the day? I don't think so. Every moment of our lives, we are entering another paragraph in our own autobiography. Someday, we will be looking back at our own book of life. Will that book be filled with stories of us serving God and Jesus' church, or will the book of our life show us leaving everything up to others to do everything for us? This church absolutely needs some permanent staff, but it technically runs on volunteers. Zig, our facility manager, is continually asking for people to come in as security. We need someone to hold the keys and who knows where the light switches are and knows how to lock up the church. We're not asking them to muscle somebody to the ground and handcuff them. That's not that type of security that we need. The CWL is always looking for members, and they prepare lunches for funerals and many other contributions. The Knights of Columbus are looking for members, and they supply the pancake breakfast that we have at church, make signs for the cemetery, and more. God needs people who care enough for his creation to roll up their sleeves and help his church flourish. What type of dwelling place did Jesus prepare for Adam, St. Paul, Mary, and Martha? What will Jesus prepare for each of us? Every day we put an entry into our book of life. God is reading it as it is written. Every chapter is what makes up a good book or a bad book. Make it a bestseller. The surroundings you spend your eternity in depend on it.
Let us profess our faith. I believe in one.